So our text for this Transfiguration Sunday is from our epistle reading these words, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. That's 2 Peter 1:20. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, without a doubt, as we heard in our gospel reading for this Transfiguration Sunday, Peter, James, and John had quite an experience. Quite an experience, to put it lightly, when our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was transfigured right before them. So the stunning statement that Peter, by the power of the Holy Spirit, would make later in his first epistle, and that is, we have something more sure. That is more sure than that experience on the Mount of Transfiguration. And that thing that is more sure is the Holy Word of God. Literally in Greek, it says there, we have the more firmly established prophetic word. That's what it says, the more firmly established prophetic word. Why is the Word of God, the prophetic word, more firmly established than the experience of the three apostles on the Mount of Transfiguration? Well, because such experiences are fleeting, aren't they? They're fleeting. Those things which happen to us, things that don't come from us, but in which we take part, we experience. And then in order to relive them in some way, we have to recall them somehow. That is, be reminded of them. So what do? As I've noted before, we buy souvenirs from the French word that means remember, which itself is from the Latin word souvenire, which means to occur in the mind. Looking at that oversized pencil we bought at the Old Faithful Lodge at Yellowstone National Park reminds us of the day we were there waiting for Old Faithful, that geyser, to come shooting up out of the ground. It's kind of disappointing, but we still have the pencil. Of course, without such a souvenir of such an experience, without some object which causes it to occur to the mind, we can rely on the other people who were there with us that day to remind us of that experience. But over time, our memory and their memory begins to fade and the details are forgotten. And one day we pick up that oversized pencil with the word Yellowstone National Park emblazoned upon it, and we wonder, now when did I get that? The more established, the more firmly established prophetic word, it's written down for us, isn't it? Always accessible, always at hand. And what is more, the source of that more firmly established prophetic word, it's none other than the Holy Spirit of God Himself. The Bible is the book written by the Holy Spirit via the hearts and minds of man. So what makes the prophetic word more firmly established than the experience of the Transfiguration by Peter, James, and John? Well, it's the fact that the more firmly established prophetic word was written down. And it comes to us from the Holy Spirit. For man didn't create the Bible, God did. It's the Holy Spirit's book, that created by the Holy Spirit to speak to man with a certain and sure medium to do so, and that's the human language. Now, hearing this, we can respond nowadays, the clever people that we are. We can respond by thinking, well, okay, Bible was created by God, the Holy Spirit, to be his more firmly established prophetic word speaking to us. But how do we really know what it says? That is, what it means, what it's truly about. I mean, sure, we can read the words of the Bible, and so can everyone else that knows how to read, but how do we then know what it means? Well, the meaning of the Bible also does not come from man. But the meaning of the Bible also comes from the Holy Spirit of God. And the ultimate meaning of the Bible is bound up together with the person and work of Jesus Christ, his suffering and death and resurrection for us, our justification before God through him, and our daily growth in him. Once again, by means of the Holy Spirit, his book, his interpretation. Here we need only to think of the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts. Now let's listen closely to what happened there. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is a desert place. And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He'd come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "Well, how can I, unless somebody guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth and began with this scripture. Beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. So did you catch what happened there? The Ethiopian eunuch was reading the Word of God, puzzled by what it meant. The Holy Spirit provided Philip, who by that same Spirit pointed the eunuch through the prophet Isaiah to Jesus Christ. The eunuch then was baptized into Christ and rejoiced. So one instance from Scripture in which the more firmly established prophetic word was interpreted by the Holy Spirit himself and pointed the person reading it to Christ. And here we can also think of Jesus on the road to Emmaus, the night of his resurrection from the dead, speaking with those disciples, opening to them the Old Testament, pointing them to Christ as he guided them through the more sure prophetic word. But the tour de force in Scripture when it comes to the more firmly established prophetic word, created by the Holy Spirit of God and then interpreted by the Holy Spirit using his words to point us to Christ, is the entire book of Hebrews. There, what do we find? But passage after passage after passage of the sure prophetic word, the word of the Old Testament, pointing us to the New Testament, to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And it must. It must, because that's the purpose of the more firmly established prophetic word in its interpretation. That is to point us to Christ, and to keep us in Christ, and to cause us to grow in Christ. Those then, in this day and age, who would use the word for any other purposes then, that is for their own purposes, with interpretations of that word of their own creation, they're misusing the word of God. Or more bluntly, they're breaking the second and third commandments. For as we read in the Small Catechism, when we're commanded not to misuse the name of the Lord our God, we're not to curse and swear, use satanic arts, lie, or deceive by his name. That is, we're not to use the more firmly established word of God for our own purposes, but the purposes of the Holy Spirit. That is, to acknowledge what really is sin, and confess that sin and receive absolution for that sin through Jesus Christ. That is through faith in Christ, by which that forgiveness comes to us daily. So our faith is that which overcomes the world around us, as we read in 1 John 5. We'd have to have blinders on not to see that the issue nowadays is not that the more sure and certain prophetic word is not to be understood. That is, that the Bible is not available and the Bible is not readable. There are, after all, at last count, over 100 translations of the Bible into English alone. No, we can read the Bible and we can understand the Bible, its words and sentences and ideas. The problem facing us then is that man would give his own interpretation of the Bible, ignoring the interpretation, the meaning given to the Bible by the Holy Spirit of God himself. Here, credit must be given where credit is due. So Satan must be given credit. Satan would turn God's word around in his temptation of Eve in the Garden of Eden, and then again his temptation of Christ in the wilderness. So yes, that fallen angel was using the very word of God, that more firmly established word of God, but Satan's interpretation of that word was not from the Holy Spirit, but from his own heart of evil and darkness. Satan continues to do the same with us. For if Satan cannot convince us that the Bible is not really the word of God, that it is instead a collection of ancient stories and myths thrown together in some sort of hodgepodge collection of stuff, if Satan can't convince us that that's true, Satan moves on to the idea that even if the Bible isn't fact, the more firmly established prophetic word of God, more profound, more profitable, more foolproof than the memory of any experience, no matter how amazing that experience might be, the interpretation of that word, its interpretation, well, that's anyone's guess. So do we find ourselves falling for that deception? I think we do. And we do whenever we run into something in the Word of God that makes us uncomfortable, that challenges us, that shakes us, that would cause us to think in a new way about ourselves and those around us. Yes, when that happens, as we are reading the more firmly established prophetic word, and such a thing does happen, it can be easy for us to say, well, I can see how I could understand that in a different way. And well, I have the freedom to understand it in any way I want. So I think that's what I'll do. When such a thing happens, we ourselves are breaking the second commandment by denying the fact that the Holy Spirit would work through his word in his way, in our hearts, in our minds, in our souls. When we do such a thing, we're denying the Bible is that more firmly established prophetic word. And we are asserting instead that it is somewhat a hesitantly constructed word of man. What did we hear in our epistle reading, however? But that to this more sure prophetic word, we do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place. And what did God the Father say to Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration? But this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased, which of course is what the Father said at the baptism of Jesus. But then the Father on the Mount of Transfiguration added three more words. Three more words, three pivotal words. And those words are, listen to him. Listen to Jesus. Listen to your Lord and Savior. Listen to your salvation through faith in him. Listen to the one in whose name there is resurrection from the dead and life and salvation. When we hold fast to the more firmly established prophetic word and its interpretation by the Holy Spirit of God, pointing us always to Jesus, that's exactly what we're doing. Amen. Now may the peace that passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And to life everlasting. Amen. We rise and confess our Christian faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed.